Chapter 14. Genesis 14. I was asked this morning if I'm going to stay with Abraham. And the answer obviously is yes, we're going to go from the 12th chapter where we started 3 weeks ago, probably all the way till chapter 25. And for those of you who know the book of Genesis well, beginning in chapter 25 all the way to the 50th chapter, you will have to study the life of Joseph. So we're focusing on Abraham learning to live by God's promises. This morning, we're going to look at an entirely different aspect of Abraham's life. We have learned that Abraham did not so good, then he did very good, kind of what we do. And today, we're going to learn that, you know, if we're going to stay stagnant, there is no growth in us spiritually. So we have to keep on going in order to be growing. And the 14th chapter at the beginning has a ton of different names, which most of you probably have trouble pronouncing, correct? There are all these Hebrew names. We're going to go all the way down to verse 8. The Bible tells us, and the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and then all the ones who went with that king. And we find out in verse 10, now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother or son, who dwelt in Sodom and his gods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came to tell Abraham, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Ene, and they were allies with Abraham. Now when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. We stop right there. We are being introduced to an entirely different life section of Abraham. It's packed with incredible insight how Abraham was not standing still but was willing to move wherever God wanted him to move. And sometimes these are challenges because we don't know exactly what God is doing. Sometimes when we study Abraham, we can easily be caught up in just, okay, let's put a map out. Let's see where Abraham lived and let's see where he went and where these kings went. That gives you a geographical lesson. Sometimes you want to study Abraham simply to find out how was he sitting around in a tent on the turban tree, having a good life. But I think we're doing a great misfavor to ourselves if we study Abraham's life like this. Let me challenge you quickly. What if you would have lived in the neighborhood of Abraham, and once a week you would have visited him? Just let's go and see how Abraham is doing. I know he's the man of God. He's a friend of God. I would like to know how the guy lives. How many of you would have taken that challenge? At least once a week, you would have gone and visited him. You would have met an Abraham we would have never found at the same spot twice. He's constantly somewhere. Maybe one day, he's settling a dispute somewhere. Next time, you find him training his servants to be ready for a war, if that occurs. So he's out in the field. Next time you're seeing him sit down with some chieftains in the vicinity, making friendships, that's in case he would not be alone if he would get attacked. Next time he's somewhere with the sheep, helping his sheep herders. Abraham was constantly doing something, or what we would say in the world today, Abraham was wearing a lot of different hats. And I think that's what God is showing us here. When we are in the school of faith, we are constantly somewhere doing something for God. Because the answer is simply, if God would have let Abraham sit in a tent for the rest of his life, nothing would have changed in Abraham. Because if you would live in darkness, it always looks the same. Dark. But if you live in light, things change constantly. And you obviously know we are children of light. So, if we live by God's promises, life cannot be predictable. How many of you would say amen to that? You never know what God is doing tomorrow. You just don't know. If it's predictable, your life is very boring. And there are two people who live a boring life. These are the non-believers and the backsliders. They are never satisfied with anything God is doing because they have never gotten a hold of the promises of God. And they have no interest to be challenged to overcome certain circumstances. Because if everything is predictable and boring, there are no challenges to be overcome. And if there are no challenges to overcome, how in the world can we live by faith? We live by predictability. But our life is a life lived by faith in the promises of God. So we could easily conclude, we as children of God, living in the light of God, we are going to have challenges on a daily basis, and the challenges are set by God, not for us to turn the back or get downtrodden or depressed, but to find out where does God want us in that challenge. That's going to be today a little bit a lesson. Because Abraham, in this particular case, in the 14th chapter, had three major challenges. How did he face it? I can tell you already right off the bat, so you don't have to guess. Abraham passed all three tests, overcame all three challenges. And in this particular case, in the 14th chapter, Abraham is a phenomenal example to us. So we want to learn from him. The first thing is found in the first 12 verses, which we just read. Abraham observed and prayed. You can mark that down. Abraham observed and prayed. Let me tell you this. Most people, when they do something, they do it based upon half information, false information, just something that is not right because they never observed properly and prayed. Abraham was in the middle of the landscape where he recognized for 12 years, five kings, that's kind of like countries, little countries, they're city countries in those days, were under subjection of four other kings from the east. For 12 years. In the 13th year, according to the Bible, those five kings said, enough is enough. We are going to rebel against the other four, and we are not going to pay tribute, and we are done with that slavery. Abraham was watching all this. He knew that they were slaves for 12 years. He also knew that they were rebelling. And he also knew that Lot was living in Sodom, his own nephew. So he watched all these things. While the Bible does not specifically say that Abraham specifically prayed, we know because Abraham made an altar to God, and what is an altar for, symbolically? To call on the name of the Lord. And if you are really concerned about family members who are not serving the Lord, or are yet, by your observation, getting into trouble, rather than getting in on trying to solve a problem which you don't fully understand, we have to pray. That's what Abraham did. That's one lesson we have to learn. When you observe and you got all the facts straight, pray. And ask God what he has you do in that situation. Normally in the churches, what we do is we observe and we act. It's always a mess. You need to observe and you need to pray. When they started to revolt, all hell broke loose. The four kings said, we are not going to take that. Who will give up territory for free? So they gathered all together, and they mustered a big army, and they went against the five. You would think that the five should overcome the four, correct? Everything is in numbers, so we think. But the Bible tells us otherwise. The four conquered the five. As a matter of fact, if you read that from a strategic viewpoint, like Abraham probably had, the Bible tells us that the five who lived down in that valley did not even know their own country, well, their own geographical location. When they eventually fled, some of them fled straight into the asphalt pits My friend, if you live in your own country and you know where the asphalt pits are, you're not running there. The rest who escaped went to the mountains. Sounds to me like people who got totally confused when the battle began. And the four kings chased those five kings and then eventually captured them, all cities, and took everything captive, including Lot. In order to understand how that whole thing went on, go with me to Ezekiel. Many years later, the prophet Ezekiel refers to that particular incident. In chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, Ezekiel is revealing to us, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. That's where Lot was living, correct? She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance and idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were hardy and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Who took those people away into captivity? God let it happen to the four kings. What is the lesson here? What does Ezekiel tell us? He's revealing to us that Abraham observed that Lot was in big trouble because he had everything in Sodom. That's why he went there, correct? And when you have abundance, you get spiritually lazy. You're not preparing for anything because you have everything. I always say, why do you need to pray hard if you have everything you need? Most people say there's no reason to pray. But when you need, all of a sudden you recognize, oops, I think I better ask the guy who can provide for everything. I think there is a God in heaven who is the provider for all of us, and we start praying. But if you have everything, according to Ezekiel, they have everything, there's no need to call on the name of the Lord. Abraham was different. Abraham depended on God. He was not living in a city. And so, he did know what takes place. You and I should know too. The life we live today, where we're living in, if you have your eyes open and don't live in darkness, you should know what God is doing. Sooner or later, God will always bring anything to judgment that is going against him. Everything, be it an individual or be it a nation. Here we are. Eventually, God uses those four kings. Listen. They were not godly kings. God can use all kinds of different people to bring his people where he wants them to be. I wonder, what was God's plan? Was it for Abraham or was it for somebody else? The answer is found in the Bible. It was for both, for Abraham and for Lot. Abraham is going to be used by God to do what he trains us to do. And Lot was a backslidden believer whom God let go into captivity. Why? The Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 12 and 1 that by the mercies of God you have to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And we cannot be transformed by the rule of this world, but we have to be transformed in the renewing of our mind by the word of God. We have to learn to live by the word of God. And Lot obviously didn't do that. And so God corrects him. How many of you as Christians have ever seen the correcting hand upon your life? It's a part of life. God loved Lot. Abraham loved Lot. I was always amazed, as long as I read this story, why didn't Abraham try to talk Lot into it to live around him and not go down to Sodom? Wouldn't you and I do that? No. How many of you tried to talk somebody into to do it God's way, but you're not succeeding? Abraham is giving us the example that when you are being called by God to get involved, then is the right timing. And if it's not a call of God, you are going to mess it up big time. At this time, it was not Abraham's task to intervene. Simply observe and watch what's going on. And through the process, Abraham learned that why he's keep going with God, God will give him a few growing lessons. Even Abraham. Because when you look at Abraham's life, at this particular time, it's his nephew. It's a relative. It's a one in the family of God. But it is not his son, which God eventually will ask him to bring as a sacrifice. I was not that close. It was close, but not that close. And if God would have said to Abraham, listen, Abraham, I tell you what, I give you a son. I drop him down from heaven on a parachute, and you're going to raise him. It's going to be your son. You don't have to wait for anything. Just here he is, and he's going to be the heir, and he's going to be the blessing to all the nations through you. And 6 months later, God would have said, Abraham, go up to the mountain which I show you and sacrifice that son. What would Abraham done? No way. Forget it. Must be the devil speaking. Why? His faith has not grown to such an extent that he could trust God all the way to even hand over his own son. That is a process which takes a huge amount of challenges in our lives before we are willing to do that. And sometimes we know where we are spiritually in our faith with the Lord, the way we handle challenges. Because sometimes when we have to handle challenges, we get furious, we fall apart, we get depressed, we get whatever. That only tells us we haven't learned much in the school of faith yet. We haven't taken the challenge and do it God's way. And God is going to take us, he's going to say, okay, I give you another one. Here's another one. Because eventually, if you're the child of God, he will get you there where he wants you to be. He will. How many of you know you are not going to win against God? God will always win. And he has a purpose and a plan in your life. And so here Abraham learns that observing and praying at the beginning is doing more to spiritual growth than to try to fix Lot's problems. There's a second challenge Abraham is facing now, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says that Abraham was a man of peace, but my friend, a man of peace does not mean that you just overlook everything and say, I want peace at any cost, even overlooking the wickedness. Look at Abraham. Then one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the turban trees of Mamre, the Amorites, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abraham. It tells us that Abraham, before anything ever happened, made an agreement with some of the chieftains of other cities, just in case he would once be in trouble and would need help. So that one who escapes comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, your nephew is in big trouble. The five kings lost the battle, the four took him, and they took everything, and Lot and his family is gone too. And the Bible tells us, now when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Just in case, if you look it up on a map, that's 120 miles. Not on a Humvee, on a mule, donkey, or whatever they had. 120 miles to ride. If you ever rode a horse, you know your bottom is raw. 120 miles, these guys rode. And Abraham had 318 trained servants. Why does God put that number in the Bible? Simple to tell us, Abraham trained every capable adult male for war. But Abraham is a man of peace. You don't have to prepare anybody for war. Just sit there, fiddle your thumb, say, oh, God, you are my protector. You will take care of me. I don't need to do anything. Really? What would have happened to Lot if Abraham would have just raised a few sheep and hummed a few songs in his tent and be happy every day and absolutely prepare for nothing? What do you think would have happened to Lot? He would have never come back. Sometimes we have a great misunderstanding in the church. We think, okay, peace is the absence of war. No, it's not. Peace is when the Prince of Peace rules in your life. And sometimes the Prince of Peace turns into the captain of the host of God's army. and it's time for battle. And Abraham is going to take that challenge. Abraham could have said, you know what? Finally, God got a hold of Lot. I saw it coming, and good for him. Let him be sacrificed. Who cares about him? I told him I want him. By the way, he stole half of the land I wanted. That is my way of saying, thank you, God, for finally sticking it to Lot. No, Abraham did not say that, did he? Why? Abraham was prepared. You know, sometimes when we don't get involved in, it's simply an admittance that we have never prepared for anything. When a spiritual battle rages, that's our lesson here. When a spiritual battle rages, we don't want to be involved in the battle. Why? We never prepared. That's why. And we have that religious cop-out. I am not a part of that battle. Because God told me I'm a prince of love and peace. I am not going to get involved in here. But listen, the Bible tells us that God has given us weapons of spiritual warfare. Ever read that in the Bible? Weapons of spiritual warfare. If God accepts for you and me the fact that you and I never have to go into battle, why does he give us weapons? He tells us you will be involved in battles. But the weapons which he gives us are worthless unless we are trained to use them properly. And it is there where the church loses most of the battles. We lay our weapons down and we let the battle go by. Not Abraham. Abraham said, if I am a man of peace, then I have to make sure that I have every servant in my house fully trained. And it is interesting that the Bible says every one of these male servants were born in the house of Abraham. No accident. You need to be born into the house of God. You need to be born into the kingdom of God before you can use any spiritual weapons. God does not equip foreign soldiers. He only equips his own. So did Abraham. Where did the guy get all the weapons from? He had to hand over 318 weapons to 318 men. Abraham was well prepared. The best equipment, my friend, will do nothing to you unless you're being trained by it. The Bible tells us that every one of us will have to be equipped to the local church to fight a battle. Look at the book of Ephesians. I sometimes wonder, and it's not a stretch of my imagination, but I wonder sometimes, how can we get excited about the weaponry God has given us and be well equipped? If we don't like something, we just move to the next church. Then there's something else that I want to train you. We move to the next church. Something else we don't like, we move to the next church. I read a very good article this week written by a very famous preacher who I believe is speaking straight the word of God. And he said this. He said, when should I make a move to get out of the battle and move on? And the question obviously was put to him. If the pastor ever says something like, well, the resurrection is not everything in the Christian life. And I say, I'm out of here. Yeah, it's not a good statement, to say the least. But that preacher said, and rightly so, he said, what if you took that out of context? What if you misunderstood that? Why don't you go back and listen? Now, if the pastor starts preaching against Jesus and against the word of God, everybody has to be out of the church. That would obviously mean that a lot of churches would be empty this morning. But if you find a church where the word of God is being preached and Jesus is the center of everything, you better be equipped. You have to learn to be equipped. Because you and I know the battles will rage. There is no other options but to stick to it. And if you're a woman or a man of peace, you're going to have to prepare for that battle and you're going to have to know how to use the weapons properly. Hebrews chapter 13. Is giving us a little bit insight into that. Speaking, by the way, of Abraham. If you want to find out why Abraham was such an incredible man, Hebrews is going to reveal it to us. But in the 13th chapter, verse 20 and 21, the Hebrew writer says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now that sounds like, okay, God, you're going to fill a sanctification process. Oh, no. You know what that word means? To be complete? Look it up in the Greek. It means fully equipped to be a part of an army. Wow. Fully equipped. Trained. A man of peace can become a man of war if the kingdom of God is attacked. Abraham's goal was not a personal revenge or a private gain. His goal was to defeat the enemy and to do what? To set the captives free. Lot and all the rest was captive. Why, the only reason why Abraham went is to set the captives free. How do we know? Later on, when he was offered to take the spoil of war, which legally would have been his, what did he do? He said, "That's not why I got here. That's not why I went 120 miles to set the captives free." No, he had pure intentions to set the captives free. When you and I are involved in a spiritual battle, that should never be revenge, should never be a personal goal. What should it be? Set the captives free. That's all there is to it. Set the captives free. And that needs to be done based upon the word of God. Do you know when Abraham and his army arrived and they finally found the camp 120 miles northeast? The enemy fled. Listen to this. The enemy fled because Abraham had a surprise attack for them. And they chased this enemy another 100 miles. 220 miles on horseback. I'm already aching just thinking about it. In other words, Abraham spent nothing without a purpose. And all the men who went with him followed that man. Well, what a captain. What a general. No question asked. Abraham led the charge and they went. The question is, once Abraham found him and set all the captives free, I can imagine that. Abraham riding back home. They didn't go that fast anymore once they got home. They had all the children, all the goods to carry back, correct? So we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it took. But believe me, Abraham had his nephew Lot riding right next to him. They had a long conversation. How many of you would have said, "I have a long conversation with him"? I could have told him, "Do you know why these things happen? Do you know God wants to correct you?" Or whatever Abraham said. I don't know. We cannot listen into the conversation because God is not revealing it to him, to us. But Abraham knew that God was chastening Lot to correct him. The problem with that is, how many have ever heard that the goodness of the Lord leads to repentance? Ever heard that phrase? It's going to take a much more powerful meaning if you look at that story. While Abraham brought Lot and everybody back out of captivity, and Abraham certainly talked to Lot, there's no question in my mind, the goodness of the Lord made Abraham to become the warrior and bring the captives in and set them free. But did it do any good to Lot? That's the question. Nothing. Because the goodness of the Lord should have left Lot with one option, repentance. When everything was said and done, and the spoils were all there to give away, where did Lot go? Right back to Sodom. Next time God has to destroy Sodom, and Lot barely makes it out. So when we get involved in a battle to set the captives free, that doesn't mean that they're going to come to a place of repentance. They may just want to be free of a problem. How many times have you heard? Accept Jesus and your marriage gets healed. Come to Jesus and every problem is going to be gone. How many of you know this is not going to work that way? That is, I can set the captives free from something. Let's say you have a $50 bill to pay and you come to the church and say, could you pay that bill? And we say, yeah, we could pay that bill. It will set you free from the debt to harass you. And it's the goodness of the Lord who does that. But what should happen? I should share about the goodness of the Lord so that they would come to see how good God is, which should lead to repentance. But normally it doesn't lead to repentance because people only want to be set free but don't want to repent. That's a big problem. And Lot is one of those. He went right back. Like so many people and commentators say, Lot represents the backsliding believers. They just have a tough time to see the goodness of the Lord and never have freedom. They're saved. We thank our God that we are saved by grace through faith alone, correct? But there are a lot of people saved to make it to heaven. But no joy. No joy. Like a yo-yo, up and down. One day you are so excited about something, and next time you're down on the bottom. There's just not that joy. The joy comes when we tell the Lord that we are changing. Repentance does not mean confession. Repenting means you change your entire lifestyle by the power of God. And that is where you are going to get excited about what God is doing. So while Abraham stepped in and took the challenge and brought Lot back, Lot did not take it. How many of you ever tried to set somebody free from the pressure, but they didn't recognize the goodness of the Lord was at work, and they never came back where they ought to be? So sad, isn't it? It's a perfect example here. But Abraham was not done yet, and God was not done with Abraham. Because Abraham, once he did all this, thinking about riding 220 miles to get his nephew back, wouldn't you think Abraham was devastated that Lot didn't come back? Absolutely. How many of you have ever tried to get a relative to the Lord and you thought they were that close? I mean, that close. Only to see swimming away. Just in the last second. And we are devastated. But listen, God is building faith in you. Don't let go. Keep on going. Keep on going. God is at work. And he works with those who are willing to let him do the work. It's a third challenge Abraham had to endure. And that's found beginning in 17th verse to the end. And that is, Abraham had to choose between two kings. He comes back, great victory, brings Lot back, brings all the spoil back. And this is a lesson for you without even looking at the verses yet. My friends, when we had the greatest victories, the greatest challenge is right ahead of us. How many times have you read in the Bible? Elijah is probably one of the greatest examples for us, at least one of the big ones. After he just slaughtered all these false Baal worshippers, and Jezebel only had to say a few words, what did he do? The guy was a sprinter. I mean, he took off as fast as he could. Normally, when we have the greatest victories and we see that God used us, we are letting our guards down. And the next thing that happens, boom, we don't take the challenge. We're running. The Israelites had the same thing. Greatest victory ever received by God when they came out of Egypt was seeing the wall of Jericho falling down, not by their power or military might, but by God's power. And what did they think right after that great victory? We can do that. We need a few men to go and take Ai, just a small little thing. Boom. Didn't happen. So when we have these victories, we need to be so careful not to become cocky. But keep your guards up. Here, Abraham comes back. All the things he brought back. What a celebration. And in verse 17 it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. Listen, the guy lost everything and he didn't go with Abraham to take the captives back. These were his people. The guy stayed at home. So he meets him. Good to see you, Abraham. I'm glad you didn't get killed in battle. Thank you for bringing everything back. The Bible says, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings were with him. What? All the other four kings were there too, never went to battle. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Remember, Salem, Melchizedek was not the one who had anybody captured. He was not at war with these people. So he brings out bread and wine. And he blessed them and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eskel, and Mamre. Let them take the portion. Abraham said, I had my three chiefs who came with me to the battle. None of them had anything at stake, except Lot was there. Now they bring everything back. All the kings have been defeated. None of them participated in getting the subjects back. Wow. What is going on here? Two kings waiting for him. God is putting a challenge before Abraham. Remember, Abraham keep on going. He has to grow in his faith. Bera is the king of Sodom. Sodom means simply, when you translate it, burning. That's what Sodom means, burning. Or Melchizedek, we know, he's the king of Salem, or if you pronounce it right, Salem. And Salem means peace. That's where you have shalom from. Or Jerusalem, the city, Jerusalem, righteousness. So Jesus is the king of righteousness. Melchizedek is a foreshadowing of Jesus. He brings him out bread and wine, which points towards the new covenant. The king of Sodom, he doesn't bring anything. He said, Abraham, you can have everything. Just give me the people. Abraham had to choose between the two kings. And each one of them represents a certain lifestyle. Bera, king of a wicked city, correct? By the way, symbolically representing the world. Do you know what Bera means? Gift. A gift. Here comes the world offering Abraham a gift. He refuses. Paul later on picks that same scenario up in 1 Corinthians. You can read that at home in chapter 5. He's telling us that we can take the worldly goods and build on worldly goods, or we can build upon spiritual goods. He said, one day, the day will declare it. That's the judgment day. It will declare it and it will make it manifest if we have taken the gifts from the world or the gift from God. It will become manifest. He said, how God does it is by fire. Good. Fire. And all the gifts Bera has offered you, by the way, the world is always bargaining with you, always offering you gifts just to take you away from where God wants you to be. And one day, Paul says, the fire of God will put everything to the test. And all that stuff that came from Bera is sodomized, burned up. And all the stuff that comes from God, who gives us bread and wine, which is the symbolism of the new covenant, will last forever. What a lesson. When we say, Abraham is our father, he is the father of our faith. My friend, listen carefully. Abraham is a powerful example of rejecting what the world offers and accepting what God offers. And it is then where Abraham grew spiritually immensely in his trust in God. Legally, Abraham had a right to the bounty. That was his. That was the spoil of war. Listen, there are a lot of stuff the world offers us that's legally absolutely perfect. But what about morally? Does it fit the word of God? Is it morally right to do so? God is not looking at our legal system if what we do is right. He's looking at our moral code found in the word of God. Is it done by faith, or do we accept his gift? And the greatest gift he has ever given is Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate here. I don't think that Abraham said, you know, where I tell you what, let me ask Lot what he wants. He knew exactly what he was to do. We have an old song. Take the world and give me Jesus. How many of you have ever heard that song? That song has a lot of truth. Take the world. That's what Abraham literally said. You can take all that stuff. Just give me Jesus. I wrote down that Abraham lived by the blessing of the Lord, not by the bribery of the world. Think about that. Abraham did not just choose between the two kings by mental consent. Abraham kept going. He turned his back and went back to the terebinth tree where he came from. This time he understood, that's where my safety is at. I'm going to go and call upon the name of the Lord again. He simply acknowledges that God owns everything in his life. He said, I don't need anything. And then the Bible says, before he gave it back to these kings, he took 10% and he gave it to Melchizedek. You know, the big discussion in church. So, do I have to tithe? My answer is no. How many of you are glad? You don't have to give a tenth of your income to the Lord. That's only the beginning. Ouch. Abraham simply told God, I trust you to provide for me. Absolutely. So he took 10% and gave it to Melchizedek. Did Melchizedek say, give me 10%? No, he didn't say anything. He just gave him the new covenant, the symbolism of the new covenant. And from then on, Abraham said, oh, by the way, what can I give you? He gives him 10% of what he just gained. Gives it back. And I think the most wonderful story is Melchizedek represents the Lord, correct? Abraham gave it to the Lord. How many of you would have to say Abraham gave it with the right heart? That's the key, with the right heart. It's a lesson for us to learn. I'm not going to preach the untithing. Some people say it's under the law. No, Abraham instigated that, not the law. But here's what I tell you. Listen very carefully. Because that could make or break you financially, right there. Never give anything to the Lord in order to get blessings from the Lord. That's a worldly attitude of bargaining with God. Never do that. It's not going to come out good for you. Never give to the church or to a preacher. Never. If you give it to a church or the preacher, you better keep it. When you give something to the local church, keep that in your mind. You give it to the Lord. It's the Lord's, not the church and not the preacher. How do I know when you always gave it to the preacher or to the church? The minute something you don't like, you withhold 50%. Or I don't give you anything anymore. You have never given right. We give it to the Lord because the Lord never disappoints us. Never. How much you give, that's between you and the Lord. But when you give it, make sure your heart is right. Don't bargain with God. Because God doesn't need a worldly bargaining. The world does that. God doesn't do that. If you give $5 and you give it with the right attitude, God can bless you. But don't bargain with God. Period. Because how many of you know God has already given us everything we have? And what a blessing it is to say to the Lord, Lord, you are so awesome. I just can bring a small little portion back to you. That's all I can do. Give it to the Lord. So from now on, when you drop something in the offering plate, never give it to the church. Keep it. It's not going to be a blessing for you. If you want to give it to the Lord, and the one who gives liberally will be blessed greatly. Not because you bargain with God, because you love God. and you love to see his work going forward. That's what Abraham did. Abraham expected nothing from God. He expected nothing from Melchizedek. He just did it out of the goodness of his heart. And look how God blessed Abraham. He became the father of all nations. We're going to find out next week that you cannot get into the full blessings unless you go first through the darkness of your soul, which Abraham had to go as a foreigner. And what a lesson. We learned today the challenges are ahead of us. Abraham had to go through it. You and I have to go through it. There is no escape. We have to go through it. And the greater the challenge, the more faith God will produce in you and me for the future journey. But you can trust him. There will be never a challenge coming your way for which God hasn't already prepared all the equipment you need to succeed. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. What an incredible example we find in Abram. Still under the old name, not even yet in a covenant relationship with you, but living simply by the promises you made to him. You laid incredible challenges before this man. And Lord, we will look up to him as a great example because you used him for your glory. We all sit here, Lord, and we feel like sometimes our spiritual walk is boring. Sometimes we're tossed to and fro. But we look at Abraham this morning. We say, Lord, give us challenges ahead of us that will make us keep going and keep growing with you. Lord, that our faith becomes strong, not in man, but in you. That we will trust you no matter what may come our way. And we know you have the greatest things yet in store for each one of us. And what a glorious journey it will be. May we be reminded, just like you reminded Abraham, we are just sojourners and pilgrims on this earth. But we look forward to the city which you have built just for us. And what a glorious day that will be when we arrive there. Until that day, Lord, walk with us, talk with us, lead us and guide us, and give us the strength we need on this journey. May we bring glory and honor to you in whatever we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.